This morning I want to share something with you all that is really, really close to my heart. And it's one of those kind of moments where I wish, you know, we could just sit and talk. And if I had my way, that's the way it would be. But there's so much happening. You know, have you noticed any changes out in the front? Well, buckle up, because there's really going to be some changes here the next probably week or so. They're going to be putting windows and the doors will be be in by next Sunday. And at least that's the way it looks right now. And once that happens, we're going to begin to blow out this whole foyer. And so you may see a glass gone by next week. I'm not sure about that just yet, but it's going to go away. And the whole foyer will be open. And so it's going to be a kind of Western around here for a while. We're going to have no carpet, and we're going to have some of the lighting is going to be gone. There's going to be a lot of changes, but I love change. And where we're going from here with that change is going to be pretty awesome, and you're going to love what happens. But, you know, it's amazing. I was thinking about this just a moment ago. What I want to talk to you about today is very much in concert with what's happening in the building, because, you know, on Monday morning, about usually about 6:30, there will be a whole bunch of people show up here and bring their skills to bear upon our opportunity. They're going to come with their tools. They're going to come with their experience. They're going to come with resources. And they take those things and they build our future. And that is truly what happens in the body of Christ. Some years ago, as I was getting ready to launch this church, the Lord made Ephesians 4 very real to me. And in that passage, there is one place where it says, "And the body grows by that which every joint supplies." And I would say conversely, the body doesn't grow by that which every joint refuses to supply. What's possible? What would be possible? It's always been my dream. What would be possible if every member of the body of Christ began to function fully and brought those resources to bear upon the kingdom of God? I can't even imagine. I serve with a really creative team. So good at what they do. And as we go forward, their skills will reproduce themselves in other people. I think of the musicians that Charity's brought along in her creative classes and opportunities and small groups and things like that, and how songs are being birthed and songs that are going to live on beyond even the people perhaps that wrote them. I think of what it deposits in people that hear them. I think of the encouragement. I think of the thrill of seeing God at work amongst us. I mean, we put a ministry team together, and people come to this altar, and they leave with miracles. They leave with miracles, folks. I'm not talking about they just have their heads rubbed and people make them feel better and they get it off their chest, so to speak. No, no. There are literally miracles that happen because folks do what God has asked them to do. And never, never is someone who does that impoverished by the doing of it. You grow more when you give out than you do when you receive. It's just the way it is. When Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, he wasn't just talking about a financial remuneration, although that happens. He was talking about the fact that there's an exchange when I do what I'm asked to do so that God then can do what he is capable of doing. I trade the finite in for the infinite. That's what happens. So today, as I share this, I want you to maybe wrap your mind around this and think about yourself in the vein that I'm talking today. I want to start by reading you a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 that I think should really encapsulate our view of life under Christ, especially in these days. It says this, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. He who promised is faithful." We sang that this morning. Now, here's another one that we don't talk about very often that I feel we should talk about very often. It says, and let us consider one another. Let us think about or give attention to one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, I don't think we talk enough about that because we're not saved by works. But our works precede us into the hereafter. For instance, Jesus said, if you simply give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll be rewarded. It'll follow you into eternity. And I would think that we would give a lot of attention to those thoughts because we're going to spend a very, very, very long time in eternity. And what happens there is predicated by what we do here. Your reward will be, in fact, based on the tangible things you did here on this planet. It's amazing when you think about it. It's the best investment there is. And not only that, it's fun. It's a thrill to have God use your life. And the final words in this passage right here go like this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, drawing one another out, talking to one another about this stuff. And so much the more, even as you see the day, capital D, approaching. That day would be the day of judgment or the day of his coming. Folks, as we draw nearer to the coming of Jesus, it becomes critical that we observe that. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work. We have seen it in overt ways in the last 8 or 10 years that we never thought we would. If you're in your 20s today, you wouldn't be able to appreciate that. But if you're much older than that, you have seen massive changes in culture and society and mindset that indicate to us that the world is headed on a trajectory that is headed toward the Armageddon scenario and the appearance of the Antichrist. But also, we should know, juxtaposed against that bad result, there is also a result that is coming as the kingdom of God is enhanced and built up prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh in ways that it has never yet been, when the world is going to see him, when even the Jewish nation is going to weep because they were the ones that pinned him to the tree. There are things coming upon the world, folks, that are amazing. Both in their ugliness and in their beauty. And in the kingdom of God, there is something to be aspired to for every single solitary child of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. There's a parable that I have spoken on many times over the years. I've entitled today, Planting in Anticipation. You know, if this is planting time. You know, we cleared our little garden here this week, or last week, I guess it was, and Judy planted some stuff in the garden, and she went out there about 3 days later to see if it had come up yet. You know what I'm saying? And are we like that? When we plant something, we anticipate something. And hopefully we're planting something good, because things reproduce after their own kinds. If you plant bad stuff comes up. And some stuff you don't even have to plant comes up. How many of you know what I'm saying? And so there's a scenario that I'm wanting to describe to you today. And the account that we have before us today is that we're told that a sower is sowing the word of God. The originator of the seed given to the sower, of course, is God. And he has used people down through the ages to do much planting and still does. However, the sower in the parable under discussion today is Jesus himself. The critical discussion in this amazing parable, however, are the various interactions between the soil and the seed. The seed is invested or planted in the soil, which in turn is to provide a hospitable environment for the seed to perform as intended by the sower. As the parable unfolds, Jesus speaks to about four types of soil. He then likens them to four types of hearts and shows how these hearts either help or hinder the purposes he has in mind when he sowed it there. It should go without saying that Jesus' goal in sowing heaven's seed is not that it simply would be received, but rather that it would bear much fruit. You know, I think about how much seed we receive. We hear it on the radio. We see it on Facebook. We hear it in church. God has invested much seed into us. It begs the question, what are we producing? What I found, and to be absolutely true, is this: that when folks simply receive what God is saying and doing through teaching and reading and worshiping and all of that, and don't reciprocate in productive life in the kingdom, that the Lord stops sowing in that patch. And people often come up with the idea that, well, I'm not being fed. See, here's the bad news. James says it this way: if a man knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It could be the mercy of God to stop teaching when we stop obeying, because our guilt and judgment rises to the degree of what I've been taught is not being practiced. See, you didn't have to hear this today. You could have stayed home. You could have worked in your garden. You could have done all kind of things. But what I'm trying to say to you today is there's an economy in the kingdom that works whether you like it or not. It is going to reward you accordingly or not. And so my job as a pastor is not to say grace over what's normal. My job as a pastor is to lead you on to something and to bring you into new places, because as you begin to give out what you've been taking in, you expand. You take new territory. You bring new reward upon yourself. So I'm going to talk about these four types of soil in Jesus' teaching today. It comes from several places. You can find it in Matthew 13, which is where we'll start today, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And we'll talk about each one of these. The soil in Jesus' teaching, I want to stress the point that in every case where the quality of the soil can be a hindrance to the seed's potential, there is also a remedy available. So if you find yourself in any of these examples today, if you find yourself stuck in a certain place or coming up against a roadblock you can't seem to get past, understand this: none of this has to be permanent. There are remedies available for each and every scenario that Jesus presents. And they're not tough. They're easy. Soil type number one is the wayside soil. Over here in Matthew 13, we'll read it together. Matthew 13, we'll read it from the point of view when Jesus explains it. That'll shorten our time today. It's talking about soil that was sowed on by the wayside. For instance, this is why this is important. Back in the day, they would have plots of land that would be utilized by people, usually outside the city gates. And so there were pathways along to get to those gardening areas, and there were paths that people traveled every day. And some of those paths become compacted and hard and so forth. But the way they did their seeding in those days, they just broadcasted it everywhere. And so what Jesus is saying is something very common to these people. They all were aware of it. It was very much their everyday life. It was an agrarian society. And so he was talking to people who had to sow and reap to have something to eat. And so what we have is a kind of dirt that is compacted by traffic. The seed was not able to penetrate the soil. And in effect, it never enters it. Sadly, it's never had a chance to grow, and it's carried away by birds. Jesus talked about the birds of the air. And then in his analysis of the parable, he says Satan comes and snatches that seed away. Nothing could be more drastic than God coming to you or me and depositing something in our life that cannot penetrate. Because every seed has potential locked up in it. And unless it can penetrate the ground and become nourished by water and minerals, it cannot break open and release its destiny. Do you see what I'm saying? I know this is simple, but I want to pound it home today because we know this story, we may in fact be able to miss its benefit. Do you realize that every word from God carries the authority of God and the resources from God to bring that word into reality? He doesn't sow just to see it sown. There's nothing further from God's heart than just to sow a bunch of seed and see no result. We could have 10,000 people sitting around today listening to words that could change their life. And if they have that trampled wayside soil in their life from the compaction of life literally beating them down, hardening that heart to the point that nothing can penetrate it, you receive it in effect because it's bouncing off of you. But here's the thing. Unless you have it hidden in your heart, it can't help you. In fact, people become embittered because, well, I read the Bible, it didn't help me. I heard lots of preaching, but it didn't help me. I'm not experiencing any of that. I guess it doesn't work for me. Friend, the Word of God always accomplishes the purpose whereunto it is sent. But if it never truly enters us, it can't do anything for us. Receiving is critical. Well, what hardens us, Pastor? Well, there's a lot of things that harden us. When I say the term being peopled, you know, we would talk about this sometimes in ministry. We've been peopled, you know, because always people want something, that people can be abusive, people can hurt you. Some of us are people just because of the amount of traffic that's going through our lives. We're so busy. We have these phones that talk to us constantly. We never get quiet. And when we do get quiet, we're afraid of it. And we have to turn on this, or we have to listen to that, or we have to watch this. And we're almost all ADD compared to a generation ago. Because we've got to be constantly occupied, constantly entertained, constantly being talked to, constantly listening to something. But there's a strength in quietness. A still small voice is hard to hear over your headphones. Nothing wrong with headphones. Don't go there. The bottom line of this thing is that we are so hardened by the amount of communications that are coming to us that we find it hard sometimes to place a value on the various things we're hearing. They're all the same value. The volume is turned up so high, we can't pick out the nuances of things that are being said to us. And a hardened heart, friends, you know, there's some people that even right now are listening to this sermon and say, well, yeah, I've heard 15 sermons today. This is really not measuring up. I don't care. It's not the presentation. It's what occurs afterwards that matters. It's hard to assimilate the amount of information that we take in, even as Christians. So what I'm saying today is, if your life is just literally compacted by activity and voices and all the stuff that is going on, you are vulnerable. Now, what's the solution to that? Scripture is full of stories that tell us to break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground often occurs when a plot of land has been left unused for a while. It's been let rest for a while. And they come in and they break up the topsoil. It becomes hardened and impenetrable and covered with all kind of other things. And they come in and break that up at the end of that time and sow into that ground. And it's nourishing at that point in time to whatever they sow. So that's the plan for us. If we get to a point in life where our world is just filled with so much stuff, we need to slow down. Or sometimes God slows us down. I'm telling you, there are moments in our lives when God is dealing with this stuff and it just looks like a bad thing's happened to us. People have lost jobs. You know, people have gone through health crises and they come out on the other side and they say what good things God did in their life through that thing. When God's looking at our life through the scope of eternity, a little bit of discomfort along the way in this short 70 years or 80 years, whatever we get, is nothing in comparison to the benefit we can receive that will bless us for eternity. So he's got a different thought in mind when we approach these things. Soil type number two. This is the stony ground. And the stony ground is very interesting. This type of soil traps moisture and heat near the surface due to rock and sediment lying just under the surface. Early in the spring, seeds would germinate and grow rapidly, giving the idea that they would produce a great crop. I've been around this world for a few years, and especially in the Christian scene, I've seen so many times that folks spring up really quickly, get really fired up and get really excited and just go nuts for a period of time. And then all of a sudden, where are they? What happened? Well, you know, they went through some stuff and they got bitter and they got hurt. Well, here's the problem. Jesus described it absolutely accurately. Jesus' analysis of this heart was that the plant had no root. It just got what it could get that was quickly available. It heated up. It grew real quickly. But when the heat came, it was not able to survive because it dried up all of that available surfacey stuff and there was no root going down to where the good stuff really is. And so we have a situation there where there's no foundation. There's nothing to stand on. There's nothing to get you through the tough moments. And this is one of the reasons why we try to get everybody we possibly can to go through roots. You need to know how stable and how solid and how penetrable God's word is to your life. And you need to know where to put your roots down. You can't put your roots down in a feeling. You can't put your roots down in excitement. You can't put your roots down in the surfacey stuff that everybody enjoys. I enjoy it too. But let me tell you, sometimes at 2 a.m, there's not much excitement. Sometimes when you get a bad diagnosis, there's no excitement. Sometimes when somebody you love and trust turns their back on you, there is no excitement. Sometimes when you're facing persecution, and that's one of the things that Jesus talks about here. Persecution and temptation is what he refers to in this particular end of the parable right here. Sometimes when that stuff comes at you, you think it's something wrong with you. If you have not set your heart deep, if you have not got your roots down into something that's not affected by the temporary changes on the top of the ground, it's hugely important. I always think about Arizona when I talk about this because in Arizona there's a caliche type of soil that's down anywhere from a foot to about 3 feet. It's pretty hard to penetrate it. And we'd plant all kinds of trees and all kinds of bushes and we'd water them and they just grow like crazy. The problem is when the wind blew, that beautiful $3,000 tree you've got has its roots about that deep. And it's big. And when the wind takes over and pushes against that big thing that's built there or grown there, that thing falls over. And there is no restoration for that. Its roots are up in the air. You can't rebury those things and have them survive. And there's so many folks that are like that. They're drawing their strength and drawing their input and drawing everything from surface stuff. There's sometimes when the surface is full of good stuff. And there's an awful lot of the time when everything is leached out of that surface. And you can't get what you've been getting anymore. And that's why you see people doing this. You know, high and low, high and low. But you find a tree that has penetrated that. First of all, when it penetrates that, it can talk to other trees and say, listen, go deep. Just beneath this hard place. Just beneath this hard place, there's a wealth of what you're looking for. Yeah. You know, nobody can talk to somebody who's lost a loved one any better than somebody who's just lost one themselves. Nobody can talk to someone who's been dragged into a divorce they didn't want about how they're going to survive except somebody who's penetrated that same situation and found that Jesus is alive. Nobody can tell you what it's like to deal with persecution at work like somebody who's been persecuted at work. You understand what I'm getting at? And most of the time, the very worst experience I've ever gone through in my life, the very worst one, I can tell you this. Jesus seemed more real to me in those moments than he's ever seemed to me in the best service I've ever been in. Why? Because he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble because he took on our pain, he took on our rejection, he took on sin itself so that he could be faithful to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. That thing you think is the most awful thing in your life, the hardest place in your life, let me just say, if you penetrate that, you're going to find Jesus in ways that you didn't know you could ever find him. And here's another thing. When you get beneath that layer, roots are amazing how they work. They will penetrate and they will hook into that. And it doesn't matter what happens up top anymore because you cannot dislodge me. My roots are set in the rock. My roots cannot be disturbed. You can blow. You can do what you want to do. You can give me a drought. You can give me a flood. But you cannot take me loose from the place where I am. And that's the way this thing works. But you know what? When you hit the hard place, you may need some help. Over in Luke 13, there's a beautiful little parable where Jesus is portraying a vineyard or basically a tree farm in this case where fig trees were being raised. And the owner of the fig tree and of the farm came and said, I've been seeking fruit on this tree for years now. I'm not getting any fruit. Why does it use up the ground? Boy. There's a sermon you don't hear preached very often. God's not excited about trees that just take up space. He's not excited about feeding and watering a tree that never produces any fruit. There's got to be a return on his investment. So the parable goes on to say that the husbandman or the farmer there, which would be the picture of Jesus, and he says, listen, let me dig around it another year, and let me fertilize it. And if it doesn't bear fruit, then take it down. And here's what happens. That husbandman or that farmer gets his pick, he gets his shovel, he gets his pitchfork, whatever he's got, and he digs down around the root systems. Dislodges things that have been barriers up until now. We have something called sozo here. And that sozo is an opportunity for people to come in and let God dig around the roots and find out what's the problem. Why can't you go on? Why can't you go deeper? Why can't you get past this? Dig around the roots and fertilize it. Dig around the roots and pour in some word. Dig around the roots and pour in some fellowship. Dig around the roots and pour in some compassion. Dig around the roots and throw in some revelation. And it gets somewhere now. Because the enemy has barriers he's erected in your life and mine to keep us from going deep, especially in America. Many people choose their church by the entertainment element that they get. This is not about having entertainment. That's an element that will occur. But this is about the most important, the most serious issue in your eternity. I tell you, when you get past that hard place in your life, there's something of depth that comes at those moments that cannot come any other time. I promise you. Some people give up when they get to that place, but that is an invitation from God to go deeper. He says, no temptation, test, or trial shall overtake you except that which is common to men. And with every temptation, every test, and every trial, he will make a way of escape that you should be able to bear it. That's a good news thing. I got to go quick here. The next one is the thorny ground. This is the overwhelmed heart. This is good soil. I refer to it as good soil under siege because everything grows here. When the seeds fell on the thorny ground or the overwhelmed ground, it was choked out because it had no space to reach the sunlight. Because all the nutrition was sucked up by the more mature plants. And there was so much going on there that that plant could not thrive. This is the one that I see so often with great people. They get thorny. They get so much stuff going on in their lives that whatever seed falls on it has a hard time gaining ground, has a hard time thriving, and certainly very, very seldom bears fruit because there's so much stuff. Now, this is a big problem in our society because there's an axiom out there that's so true. If you want something done, ask a busy person to do it. A thorny ground person is somebody who has a lot going on, a lot being thrown at it, a lot of stuff that they have to work around. And it's hard sometimes when everybody's championing you and calling you essential and all this kind of thing to back away and say, whoa, who am I doing this for? It's coming summer now. There will be families every year that I see trailing around their fourth and fifth graders or whatever, to tournament after tournament after tournament after tournament after tournament, where coaches are promising them college scholarships if you just sign up with our organization. 1 out of 1,000 will get those scholarships. And meanwhile, people think they got to get involved and they got to be the team mom and the team dad, and they've got to do this, they've got to do that, and they've got to do the other thing, and they supplant the priority, which ought to be serving God. And I hate to say this, but it is very easy to give your child a lesson on what's important in times like this. And they grow up and you wonder, why don't they like church? Why don't they get involved in church? By the time they had their first child, they're still chasing around doing all the stuff that you taught them was more important than church. That's an old man talking, okay? I understand. Because I've had little kids that wanted to do this, and all their friends were doing this. And guess what? Guess what? Today, my daughter ends up counseling a lot of those kids that got to do all that stuff. Their priorities got screwed up. God's nowhere in their mindset because their parents taught them by action an allocation of resources, an allocation of time, what really mattered. And no amount of preaching now turns that around, because Mom and Dad taught me that this is important. I love athletics. I do. I love the team sports. I love the team mentality. I got a lot from it. But that was back in the day when they didn't schedule games on Wednesday night. That was back in the day when they didn't have to travel every weekend of the summer or the fall or whatever season or sport you're dealing with. Folks, I get it. I know why they do that. But the bottom line of it is, that becomes a real hard place. And that also becomes a real thorny place. And what God is trying to sprinkle into the mix gets choked out by how we assimilate those things into our lives. I probably have 3/4 of you mad at me right now. But you'll get over it. You'll get over it. And if you live long enough, you'll realize what I'm telling you is the absolute truth. And I'm just going to skip to the end here. Go ahead and say amen. Three things that you have to worry about in that particular scenario. Jesus listed them. He said, first of all, the cares of this world. These are the words that would have been understood by his listeners to mean this: the course of life carried out by those who do not know God. When you start letting the world be your criterion for how life should be lived, you're dealing with the cares of this world. Secondly, the deceitfulness of riches. Many hurtful pursuits and viewpoints tend to multiply when we have the means to pursue them. If I had time, I'd take you to 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 11, where Timothy is told by Paul to exhort and confront, literally, those that are rich in this world's goods because they bring many hurtful lusts into play. Now, I don't think that's an ugly thing. I think that's a caring thing. I have known some of the wealthiest people I've ever known had this worked out in their lives. They prioritized things. And God's priorities were their priorities. And amazingly enough, they became more wealthy once they decided that. It's an amazing thing. Wealth is not a curse unless it owns you. And unless you practice it by the cares of this world and so forth. Then finally, the desire for other things. This is a blanket statement, pretty much covers anything that would divert our attention and resources from fruit bearing. The remedy here is simply this: clear the ground of distracting and competing occupiers. Give the space to the desires of the sower. And finally, there's good ground. This soil is free of obstruction. It's soft. It's deep. It's totally yielded to the sower. It's been prepared for him. And he wants to plant there because it is deep and fertile. Diligence must be exercised to keep it dedicated and giving its resources to the one who has priority rights to plant in it. You know, the great things that God sows in people's lives do not come by accident. He, first of all, makes us steward over small things. And how we do with the small things dictate what else he will give us. Again, he wants to test it and see if it's going to be a place where this valuable thing he's trying to give to someone will be utilized and come to full fruition. I can only imagine God's frustration when he wants to bless people and they keep doing things that cause him to have to back off and not give what he wants into that environment because it will be wasted. And they like the parable of pouring new wine in old wineskins. God says, no, I'm not going to do that because it's going to burst the skin and it will be wasted. That's God's mentality. He's a very good manager. And so if you're looking to really go places in the Lord and grow in your relationship with him, there comes a moment where you have to prepare the ground for him. You know, you got to soften up. You got to be deep. You got to be a place where roots can go down. You got to be a fertile place for him. And that basically is really what I want you to hear me say today, because that's the invitation God gives everybody. You know, you're not born great in the kingdom of God. You grow to be great in the kingdom of God. And I could give you story after story about that. But never have I seen a person sacrifice to follow God that ever regretted it. Not once. And what I'm saying to you today, and what I'm appealing to you about today is this. I used the illustration of the building in the beginning and how when those people show up, boy, that's our biggest problem always, is to get all the subs here and get them working at the same time. But when they do, amazing progress is made. I would like to apply that now to where we are as a church. When we open those doors to that children's facility, we are going to need more people to help. Every time we open our doors to the community, we have an opportunity to touch lives. And I'll tell you what we need desperately, is we need the most fresh-faced, friendly, happy folks in the church to be out there helping us greet our neighbors and our friends. We need them when they come into the church to literally to be here walking the aisles, talking to people, and not just holding up with a cup of coffee and three friends. I get it. And we can do that any old time. Why not get your three friends and be a greeter? Why not get your three friends and go down here in the children's ministry down here and greet families coming through or take a class? In fact, today you'll find some boards set up out there along the left side and other places where all these positions that we really need to fill are outlined. And there's a little card that says what you can do, what it would require. There's some that require a good bit. There's some that require hardly anything. And it would be a great step to take to start investing in your eternity and to start touching lives here. You can take that little card and look at it and just put your information on it if you want to and drop it in the little box there on the table and someone will contact you. You haven't signed up for the rest of your life at that point. Someone's going to talk with you and see if you're a fit. But here's the thing. You always get more out of that kind of service than those you serve. I've seen it firsthand. I've experienced it my whole life as a pastor. What I preach to you, I've first digested myself. It's caused me pain. It's caused me joy. It's caused me to change. And if I weren't doing it for you, I don't know if I would dig as much as I have dug. I don't know if I would have walked the places that I have walked because I wouldn't have had to walk there. You know what I'm saying? I'm inviting you today on a journey that will not only change you, but will change people you touch. It will bring more grace into your life for certain things. It will bring more wisdom into your life for certain things. You will not be sorry if you take my challenge today. And I'm encouraging you today to go out to those boards out there and look and see. Just look and see what it takes. It's not okay to just be a spectator. Once you've been around for a while, it's not okay. Every joint, I'm dreaming it now, I'm speaking it. Every joint supplying. Every joint giving out something that God has put in them. That opens up more space for God to put more. I'm believing for that. Everyone, everyone, everyone. So, won't you stand today if you can? If I haven't beat you up too bad. Ministry team, would you return? We'll be doing first aid after my message today. You know, the best thing you could possibly do today would be to take the challenge and even go beyond what you think you're qualified for. That's where you grow. When you get outside your comfort zone and you start doing something that you're going to need God's help to do. You're going to have an adventure that you'll never regret. That I promise you. Would you just lift your hands to him today? Whatever kind of soil you might have identified in your own life, I'm so thankful that there is a remedy, that there is a progression that God is inviting you into. And partly the first thing that has to happen, usually the first thing that has to happen is an awareness, sometimes a painful realization. But that's okay. That's called conviction. And God doesn't convict to make us feel miserable. He convicts to invite us into a better place. So Father, in the name of Jesus today, I pray for these wonderful folks, many of whom have sacrificed amazingly. But I pray for all of us, Lord Jesus, that we would take another step forward, another step into blessing, another step into our future, another step to show the love of God that we ourselves would like to receive. So, Father, I pray blessing and wisdom and grace upon this house today. In Jesus' name, amen.